This morning I'd like to study with you about Satan's four lies about the Bible. Jesus declares in John 8, verse 44, that the devil is indeed a liar. He has been a liar from the very beginning, as a matter of fact, Jesus there says. He tells lies about God and about God's Word, about what God has said, as Jerry has just read from Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6. He lied to Jesus in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, in tempting Him and trying to get Him to do what would be contrary to God's will. And of course, He lies to us. Particularly, He lies to us about the Bible. He wants to convince people that the Bible is not the Word of God. Or if it is the Word of God, then it's perhaps not to be used as anything more than something like, you know, some sort of lucky charm. Just last Sunday, Leslie and I went to visit in the historic Drake House over here in Plainfield. And at one point, the docent said, pointed to a glass ball hanging in the window and said that some people use these glass balls. I've never heard this before, but some people use these glass balls back then in the 18th or 19th century to ward off evil spirits. And she said, I believe, if I recall, the same thing about the Bible. Sometimes people would put big open Bibles out on tables or something like that to ward off evil spirits. And that's the way some people see the Bible. It's not something to be read. It's not something to be studied. But it's just like kind of like a good luck charm. God will bless you if you have one in your house. So they don't take the Bible seriously like it should. And that's what pleases Satan. That's what he wants to get them to believe, that lie about the Bible, that it's not something to be taken seriously. And so Satan has managed to be pretty convincing in his lies about the Bible. It seems to me anyway, because it seems that there are a lot of people who don't read the Bible, who don't study the Bible, who don't know the contents of the Bible. Well, that's a shame, because people will be judged by the Bible, because they contain the words of Christ. And Jesus said in John 12, verse 48, there is one who judges him. The words that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Those words of Christ are provided for us in the Bible. In Revelation 20, verse 12, it says books were opened, and people were judged out of those books according to their deeds. It seems to me that those books could be nothing other than the books of God's Word. So people need to be disabused about these lies that Satan is trying to get them to believe. So let's look at those four lies now that Satan conveys about the Bible, or tries to get us to believe. The first of these is that the Bible is just too big to bother with. It's so overwhelming in its size that you can't possibly hope to master it in any sense. So therefore, don't even bother trying to study it. Indeed, the size of the Bible can be intimidating. Most Bibles, you know, have at least 1,000 pages in them, I guess, depending on the size of the print. For instance, the Bible that I'm reading from this morning appears to have just under 1,100 pages in it. 1,100 page book. When's the last time you read an 1,100 page book? Beyond that, you know, we speak about, as is truly the case, the Bible containing 66 books in it. 66 books! I've read that that's double the 30 books in the average person's library. 66 books. Of course, I'll have to say more about the nature of these books, because that can be confusing. But beyond that, the Bible breaks down into 1,189 chapters, 31,102 verses, and 773,546 words, I guess, depending on what version you're reading from. So all of those numbers can make the reading the Bible sound pretty intimidating. It is big, people think. Well, I should say that this is all a matter of perspective. The Bible I've read is about the same size as most books on a library shelf, and unless we're talking about a tabletop or large print edition, it fits easily into someone's backpack or purse. For instance, I brought a couple of my pocket-sized Bibles with me, and indeed I do keep them in my pocket. I have here an American Standard, a New American Standard. And sometimes when I go to visit people, I'm actually afraid that I might intimidate them if I come walking up with a Bible in my arm or in my hand. So, and yet I think, well, there might be occasion when maybe they really do would like to study the Bible some. You know, people don't typically, you may find this surprising, but people typically don't like a preacher coming up to their door. It's kind of like a life insurance salesman coming up to your door. So, I don't want to intimidate people, but at the same time, I want to be prepared in case they actually do want to study the Scriptures. So what I will do is take a little pocket-sized Bible, and I will literally put it in my pocket here. See, it fits in my pocket. Now, this is the whole Bible. Now, you will go blind if you try to read this thing. It is small print, and I don't ordinarily study from a Bible with small print like this. You know, I'd have to get it up this close to read it. At home I have a larger print Bible to read from. But if I, you know, just in case I need to have quick access to a Bible, you know, I sometimes keep a pocket Bible with me in my shirt, a shirt pocket, or in my glove compartment or something like that. I have another pocket Bible here, both the Old and the New Testament, still, yes, small print, but both in the Old and New Testament. This one's the King James Version of the Bible. So I just want to show you, yes, the Bible can be small. As a matter of fact, I was surprised about the reason why. Have you ever noticed the pages in Bibles are so thin, almost onion skin? You don't find that in other books like that. Why is that the case? Why do Bibles come with on onion skin paper, so thin? Yeah, to get it all in one book and keep it, you know, relatively small, because otherwise you have regular thickness in the pages. I mean, the Bible would be so big as to be unwieldy. So that's why Bibles come with onion skin paper, just to get more words into a relatively small space. But again, my point is that the Bible, though it, yes, it's big, it's not as big as some people might think that it is. And besides that, the average American does quite a bit of reading. You know, they might act like they're intimidated about reading the Bible, but the average American now, reads 4 books, 3,000 forms or notices, 100 newspapers, and 36 magazines a year. So, if you think of it in that way, if you just spread it out, you can read the Bible. You can find out about its contents. The Bible also fits with modern reading habits because it's available in various formats, such as e-books, audiobooks, you know, the Bible's available on tape. If you want to listen to it in that way, go through it that way, you can have a Bible. As a matter of fact, most of the Bible reading I probably do is on computer. I have a Bible program in my computer. That's probably mostly how I read the Bible as I prepare my lessons and so forth. So, if people, on the other hand, are used to reading in small doses, maybe they'll pick up the morning newspaper or whatever, and they'll just look at the front page or the headlines and read a little bit there, if that's what they're used to, well, they can approach the Bible in the same way. All I'm trying to say is that you can accommodate your Bible reading, your Bible learning, your Bible study to some extent to your lifestyle, to what you're used to. So you can read the Bible in relatively small doses if that's what it takes. It is said, for instance, that 34 of the Bible's books can be read in less than 45 minutes. 29 of them in 20 minutes, 17 in under 12 minutes, and 5 of them in 5 minutes or less. Now, there are, this is what I was going to putting off. I mentioned that, I guess I've mentioned, if I haven't, I will now. There are 66 books in the Bible. People think, books, books. Well, some of these are like letters, really, than what we would ordinarily think of as books. There are 5 or 6 books in the Bible that have just one chapter. And you can read these. I mean, they're really very short. If you were, for instance, to go over and read 2 John and 3 John, which have just one chapter apiece, think about it. Think about it. You can read those books, in just a few minutes, literally. Literally. So, don't be too intimidated by the size of the Bible. About half of those books can be read in 45 minutes, or like Paul's letter to Titus, which we call a book, the book of Titus. That's 3 short chapters. I mean, really, literally, on one opening of the Bible, you can find the book of Titus in its entirety. Now, they're not all like that. Some books are longer. But I just want to give you the idea that Bible reading can be made manageable. Now, speaking of making Bible reading manageable and taking the Bible in small doses, since the Bible can't be mastered or read really very well, all in one sitting, so to speak, it has been said that if you were to start reading, and I guess this all depends on the speed at which you read. Now, it would take me longer because I'm not a quick reader. But if you start, it's been said that if a person started at the beginning of the Bible and just continuously read, it would take him 70 hours to read through the Bible. Oh, that's days, days. But, you know, that's reading straight through. You can break it down. So the solution might be to read a little at a time for the rest of your life. Yes, the Bible is a book to be read constantly, over and over again. There have been some people who have made it their habit to read, for instance, read the Bible through every year, and maybe the New Testament in a month or every month or something like that. And they have read through the Bible perhaps, you know, scores of times at least. So the Bible is not a book like a novel to be read one time and put away forever. I had a friend in high school. He loved science fiction. And he would read all the science fiction books in our local library. And he would run out of them. And he would go back and read them again. It's kind of like, you know, once you know how a book's going to end, why do you want to go back and read it? I don't do that. If I read a novel, I only read it one time. The Bible is not like that. It is to be read again and again. It is a book to be studied. It is a book to be meditated upon frequently. And David said in Psalm 119, Psalm 119, one of David's Psalms, I will have to back up and say, I'm not absolutely sure right now. Only about half of the Psalms, by the way, in the book of Psalms, this may sound surprising, but only about half of them are attributed to David. But anyway, Psalm 119, verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day." Many people do not understand the Bible then simply because they just have not taken the time to read it. Instead, they depend on other people to tell them what the Bible says. And false teaching thrives in an atmosphere where people simply do not really know what the Bible says. I've mentioned before in a setting like this that one time, this goes back to when I was in high school, so this dates me. But anyway, it goes back to when I was in high school, and someone said that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. Well, do you know that the Bible doesn't actually say she was? She might have been. I don't know. I'm just making the point that that's a statement that the Bible does not specifically support. Does not say. And I found out that I think that information about the Bible, I think, came from Jesus Christ Superstar, which I think was some musical back in the 70s, was it? But anyway, that's the point. That's the source of people's knowledge about the Bible. What other people say the Bible says. Instead of people getting into the Bible and reading it for themselves and finding out what it says, they depend upon others to tell them what it supposedly says. We've got to remember that it says in Psalm 119, verse 160, that the sum of God's Word is the truth. And the reason I say that in this context is because some people get by with supporting what they want to believe and do by selectively taking certain parts of, as people would say today, cherry-picking certain verses in the Bible to support what they want. Well, no, you haven't learned what the Bible has really taught until you have gotten all of the Bible on the particular subject or matter that you're considering and integrating all that the Bible says and coming up with a harmonious conclusion that does, again, harmoniously integrate all of that the Bible says with respect to that particular point. So, because of this, we need to base our beliefs on the totality of what the Bible says. And in order to understand what the totality of the Bible's teaching on the subject is, what do we need to do? We need to read it. We need to familiarize ourselves with the whole Bible and integrate all of its parts. You know, it should never be said of us as Christians that we've never read the whole Bible. From one end to the other. You know, if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, by the time that you die, certainly make it your aim to read the whole Bible from one end to the other. Just read it through. I would not like to think that we would die as Christians not having read through the Bible at least one time. In this day and age when we've got so many computers and televisions and other forms of mass media that we pay attention to, certainly we ought to be able to find time in the course of our lives just to read through the Bible. And so we need to take, if I may use this expression, a divide and conquer approach, which allows us to read the whole Bible in a relatively short time. Now, first of all, you might want to pay attention to some parts of the Bible more than others. All of the Bible is important, but not all of its parts are equally important. And therefore, you might want to start off, if you're not already familiar with the basic narrative of the Bible, you can gain that basic knowledge of the Bible's plot line, if you will, by reading just 8 or 9 books in the Old Testament and 2 or 3 books in the New Testament. You can get an idea of the basic history in the New Testament by just reading, for instance, the book of Mark, which is about the life of Christ, 16 chapters, shortest of the Gospels, and then go to the book of Acts. And you've got the basic history right there. Now, I'm not saying that you should content yourself with that, but that can be a starting point if you want an idea of what the story of the Bible is basically like. The reason I say that is because if somebody starts reading through the Bible and they get to the book of Leviticus and they see all these minute laws about, or minutiae about how to offer animal sacrifices, and they start reading through the genealogies with these unpronounceable names and so forth, they may get discouraged. You may wish then, in beginning your life as a Bible reader then, to skip over those parts. And when your faith has been established, come back to them later on. Otherwise, you might be discouraged by reading a book like Revelation. I never encourage people who need to become Christians or who have just become Christians starting off with the book of Revelation, which with its challenging symbols and so forth. That's something perhaps for later on. But Bible reading programs have been designed to help people read the whole Bible in a year, or shorter parts of it in shorter periods of time, just by reading a measured amount each day. So again, divide and conquer. For instance, reading 3 Old Testament chapters per day finishes the Bible in 310 days. Reading 9 New Testament chapters per day finishes it in 29 days. That's a little less than a month. Reading 4 chapters of the Bible per day finishes it in 10 months, or if you want to put it in these terms, reading it for 12 minutes a day completes the reading of the Bible in a year. Now again, that depends on how fast you read, and I know sometimes people want to get bogged down with questions. They'll come across a statement that may sound strange to them, but what I would suggest you do in your reading is, first of all, read it, and instead of stopping to think about it, write down the question that comes to your mind. Finish your reading for that day, and then you can come back to it, that question, later on. So, no, the Bible is not too big to bother with. It can be read. It can be studied. Here's another lie of Satan. Satan says the Bible is too old to matter. You know, some pass judgment on the Bible as an outdated document, like an old road map or like a book of myths, which has errors in it, which has superstitions, which has biases in it. And people may be encouraged to think of the Bible in that way by the fact that the Old Testament, and it was written over a range of about 1,000 years, from about, you know, roughly 1450 B.C. to 500 B.C. or so. So the Old Testament is 2,500 to 3,500 years old then, and the New Testament is, well, 2,000 years old now. Furthermore, it's hard to think of the Bible as being relevant since the world, we know, has changed so much since God's Word was first committed to writing. Just in the 20th century, just in the past couple of centuries, 2 or 3 centuries, I mean, with the advent of the Industrial Age and the invention of the automobile and the airplane, and just think about all the things that have happened recently. We've got computers. Men have landed on the moon. We've been through the Cold War with its threat of nuclear bombs and so forth. We've got evolutionary theory now. We've got airplanes. We've got cloning. And on we could go. And people wonder, in such a world that has changed so much, how could the Bible still be relevant? So we ask that question. Why is the Bible still here? Why is it still popular? The best-selling book still? Why is it still considered relevant? Well, simply because its author is Almighty God. And the God who was capable of creating the world was capable of creating a book and giving His Word in such a way that it has been perpetually relevant. Jude said in Jude 3 that the faith was once for all given to the saints. That expression, once for all, means it does not need to be changed or updated. Once it was given for all time. The Bible gives to humans all that they need in every generation until the end of time. I emphasized in my sermon last week, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, which emphasizes that all Scripture is inspired by God and able to make the man of God adequate or sufficient as far as his information is concerned that he needs in order to please God and go to heaven. That's all he needs. Now, we have a U.S. Constitution. And people think that the Constitution is, it's so wonderful because, we've had it over 200 years and it has served as a model for other nations' constitutions and so on. And that's great. But incorporated into the U.S. Constitution was a means by which it could be amended and changed with the times. I mean, you know, there were provisions about counting slaves in the U.S. Constitution. That situation has changed. We have amendments. We started the U.S. Constitution started off with just 10, called the Bill of Rights. That's where we get our freedom to assemble, freedom of religion, and all those things, freedom of speech, and so forth. But, you know, now we have the amendments number somewhere in the 20s. I forget exactly how many there are. I don't know, maybe, what, 27 or so? But we went from 10 and we added at least 17 more, I think. You know, senators now, for instance, to give you another change that has occurred, senators used to be elected by the state legislatures of each state. Now they're popularly elected or elected by the people in each state. That was changed, but it took an amendment to the Constitution to make that change. And there are others that have changed. In one case, a law was put, an amendment was put in, and then not too many years later, maybe about 12 or 13 years later, it was rescinded. That was the Prohibition Amendment. So, my point is simply, you know, yes, when you get human documents, they do need to be updated from time to time. Even our U.S. Constitution, as revered as it might be, has been updated with the times. That hasn't happened to the Bible, though. It's continually fresh. And the Bible's continual freshness is evidence of its inspiration. I can remember a time, you know, maybe we don't appreciate this about the Bible because we don't read relevant parts of the Bible when we particularly need those parts. But I can remember a time when I, as a preacher, was going through a particularly hard time, and I had a friend who called me up, tried to give me encouragement, and he turned over to and read, and I'm not sure that I can tell you exactly what chapter it was now, but I think it was Ezekiel 2 or Ezekiel 3. And wow, just his reading of that passage, because I felt that it was applicable to me, just that reading of that passage lifted up my spirits and brought tears to my eyes. And I realized, even though Ezekiel, what, Ernie, you're teaching Ezekiel what? He goes back to about 500 B.C. or so, maybe around 600 B.C. What he has to say is still very, very relevant today. There's that perpetual freshness to the Bible. Why is that? Because truth does not change. Hebrews 13 verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He remains the same as the source of truth. You know, if the earth is still here 2,000 years from now, current science books will be antiquated, but the Bible will still be in use. It has always been, from the first day it was written until now, always in use. I'm not saying people have always obeyed it by any means, but it will still be here. And there will be some people using it and trying to obey it. Now, the Bible's relevancy can be illustrated by the timelessness of God's other works. God is capable of making things that just do not get old. I mean, how many of us have gotten tired of eating? The food God created thousands of years ago still satisfies us. You know, there are times I have my favorite foods, but even in the case of them, after I've had those favorite foods, you know, three nights in a row for supper or something like that, you know, I might say, well, let's have a switch here, you know, let's eat something else. But eventually, after enough time goes by, I want to have this again. It doesn't get old. It reminds me of my son who, a couple of years ago, with his family, went down to Mexico, and he was saying that they had, what was it? They had to have tortillas for, like, for breakfast, lunch, and supper. And, you know, you'd think that they would get tired of it, but no, that's their customary food, and that's what they want, such that if you prepare food, a meal for them, from what I heard from him, and you don't have them present, they want to know, where are the tortillas? Gotta have them. We don't get tired of food, do we? God was able to create food for us such that we never get tired of it. Do we ever get tired of air, breathing air? No. Air still goes in and out of our lungs 20 times a minute, just like it did thousands and thousands of years ago. Offspring are still produced in the same way. Fire still keeps humans warm. And water still quenches our thirst. God is able to set things in order such that we never tire of some things. They're always relevant to us. And so it is with the Bible. If He was able to do that with His other works, He should be able to do that with the Bible. So, human beings have never managed to do without the Bible's message because human beings in their nature have always seemed to have the same basic needs. Jeremiah 10 verse 23 tells us about our need for guidance. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. The Bible is the soul's food. It is to the soul what air is to the lungs. Its message keeps us warm and satisfied. The Bible is relevant because it works. And I mean by that, the Bible's message continues to resonate with hope and peace and respect and forgiveness and tell us what we need. If we don't appreciate that, again, as I have said before, imagine a world without the Bible. You know, there are atheist organizations out there that just think, oh, wouldn't life be great without the Bible? Well, you know, folks, some societies have tried to do without the Bible. They have failed disastrously. Ever heard of the Soviet Union? A communistic state, and communism is officially atheistic. Yes, and their dictator Stalin, Joseph Stalin, blew up church buildings and so forth. Wanted to get rid of the Bible. You know what? It is said that he killed at least 20 million people. We think Hitler was bad. Stalin, in a way, was even worse. Yes, that's the kind of world you can have without the Bible. Let me move on to the third lie of Satan about the Bible. That the Bible is too boring to enjoy. Well, some think of the Bible as just a long list of names. A dry laundry list of church rules. Or a bunch of thou shalt nots. And, you know, they don't need those things. But to the contrary, God stocked His library with something for everybody. Now, there are going to be some things in there that you'll have a tough time with, perhaps, or may at least not be as interesting to you as some other things will. But the Bible has all kinds of literature in it. It has biography, it has narrative, letters, poetry, history, and prophecy. If you like romance, you can read the book of Ruth. If you like adventure, you can read the story of Jonah. If your appeal is what is found in wise sayings, then you can, or philosophy, you can turn to the book of Proverbs or even the book of James in the New Testament. If you like war and conflict and action, then you can read Joshua and Judges. If you like drama and suspense, then you can read the story of David and Bathsheba or Ananias and Sapphira in Acts the 5th chapter. If you like what might be called feel-good stories, then you can read about how a murderer became a leader of his people, Moses I'm speaking of, how a prostitute became an ancestor of Christ, I refer to Rahab, how a dishonest tax collector became a generous host. I refer to Zacchaeus. How an introvert became an instructor. I refer to Timothy. How a callous religious zealot became a self-sacrificing gospel preacher. I refer to the one known as the Apostle Paul. Yes, all that kind of literature is packed into the Bible. How can it be so boring? And finally, here's another lie that Satan tells about the Bible that it's too confusing for us to care about. Well, looked at as a whole, the Bible can seem like a massive jigsaw puzzle. Some people don't know where to start, so they fail to launch, and then others, after they have launched, soon crash. But we need to remember that according to 1 Corinthians 14:33 in the wording of the King James Version, that God is not the author of confusion. Now, to be sure, the Bible, Peter tells us about Paul's writings, for instance, in 2 Peter 3:16, that there are in them some things that are hard to understand. So the Bible itself acknowledging that some parts of it can really be challenging. But that is really what is amazing about the Bible. The Bible is such a book that it can be read and enjoyed and taught to little children, like over in this classroom here, who haven't even gotten into school yet, and yet it challenges the greatest intellects in universities and everybody in between. The Bible, again, has something on an intellectual level for everybody. Everybody. The Bible can be challenging, but it is generally understandable. When Jesus preached the gospel, he said, it says in Mark 12, verse 37, that the common people enjoyed hearing him. They loved to hear him. I don't know how true it is. It probably depends on what part of the Bible you're reading in. But it has been said that the Bible was written on a fourth grade level. So you can read and understand the Bible, at least its basic superficial message. Now, again, there are some parts of it that can be more challenging. But in trying to understand the Bible, it helps to get the overall picture of the Bible first. I mean, when you're putting together a jigsaw puzzle, what do? Well, you first look at the picture, don't you? And then you frame out the edges of the picture. The Bible, like all good books, has a theme. And everything is worked in it is really ultimately worked around the advancement of that theme. And that theme is the salvation of sinners through Christ. The villain is Satan. The problem is sin. And the hero who delivers us from our problem is Jesus Christ. If you want to say in one word what the Bible is about, I mean, the Bible is not a math book. The Bible is not really a history book or a science book. The Bible is a spiritual book that is designed to tell us what we need to do to be saved from our sins and to go to heaven. That one word is Christ, if you want to boil it down to one word. He is featured in 89 chapters in the Gospels, and really throughout the whole Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, in the form of messianic prophecies there about Him. So it might be said that the Old Testament is about His coming. Then Matthew through John, the Gospels and the New Testament say He was here. And then Acts through Revelation says He will come again. So, with patience and guidance and help, the Scriptures can yield their treasures. The Bible is really not too confusing to understand. Otherwise, God would have been defeating His purpose in giving it to us. So I say in conclusion, the Bible should be seen as a treasure map. If someone gave you a treasure map, what would you do with it? Especially if it offered a lot of treasure. I mean, you would pore over that map very carefully and try to relate it to what you know of the geography of the world to try to find that spot where the treasure is and try to match up what's on the map with the terrain where that treasure is buried. Why shouldn't we do the same with the Bible? If the Bible is telling us, listen, here's what you can do to be forgiven of your sins and to go to heaven and spend eternity with God, why wouldn't we take time with the Bible? Folks, we're all going to die. aren't we? Anybody here expect to live forever? No. This world, and some of us, sooner than with others, right now, our this world is going to come to an end. That's our biggest concern, shouldn't it be? That's the concern that the Bible was given to us to address. So, no one should believe Satan's lies about the Bible. He wants to keep us unimpressed by the Bible, uninformed about the Bible, and unconverted. If we let him have that, then we've given him success. Let's not do that. It may be that there's at least one person here today who wishes to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of our purposes in being here is to inform you as to what you need to do to become a child of God, to have the hope of heaven in your heart, and to encourage you to act upon what you've been taught. Come forward in faith and in repentance to confess before us your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized, immersed in a body of water prepared right behind me for that very purpose. You see, we want to do everything we reasonably can to encourage you to obey the gospel. If you have at some point in the past, but since then have drifted away and want to come back and by confession of your sins receive the encouragement of God's people by being among them once again, we bid you to come forward, let your needs be known, as together for your encouragement we now stand and sing.